Thank you very much. Wonderful. You know, I was encouraged this morning as my brother was teaching and he gave that wonderful testimony of the building and those five properties. And when I heard about that right in the middle of each one, I said, well, 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 well. You know. You know, this afternoon, of course, I sort of had a little bit of time off, and I didn't watch a lot of television, so we went back and we saw a program. I saw a rerun of that program, Stars in Their Eyes. How many of you watched that program? You know what I'm talking about? And I'd never really seen much before, but I guess what was neat in the program was the guy's testimony. I thought we should have this guy at Full Gospel Businessmen's because his testimony was amazing. When they asked him about the whole thing, he said, well, he said, you know, I just counted a privilege to be here tonight. He says, in actual fact, I was involved in a major car accident, and he said, I had to have both of my legs amputated. And I thought, he's walking. What's the story here? You know, he said, my legs were just completely wrecked. He said, but my uncle was in the vehicle that I was traveling in. And he said they were able, because my uncle died in the thing, he said they were able to cut my uncle's legs off and stitch them onto me, and I'm able to walk today. And I thought, what a great testimony, you know. And then when it came that moment, you know that moment when he says, and who are you going to be tonight, Simon? He said, Simon and half uncle. Some of you really thought I watched that television this afternoon, didn't you? You'll get to know my sense of humor at some point in time. I've come, as I shared with you, 5 weeks I've been in Africa, and when I should have been preparing for this, I was preaching all day and pretty much every night, solidly for 5 weeks. And my wife, of course, was upset with me yet again being away for my birthday, which is in April. And I had my birthday in Africa again. And when I came on my way home, I got to Bangkok. And I had my first bath in 5.5 weeks. And I was lying in the bath and I was thinking about that I was going to be standing here in Napier very soon. And I didn't know what I was going to be talking about. And that day in my devotions, I'd read this verse, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And that had been the verse God had given me in the morning when I'd left the nation of, capital, I guess, of Uganda. And all that day, I'd said, well, Lord, if that's the verse, I'm expecting that you're going to load me with benefits. And he did. You know, I got on the plane, and being 6'5", not like you, Bill, you can fit in those seats. I don't fit in them. And I tell you, it was a bit of a struggle. And the seat next to me was the one I wanted because there's no seat in front of it. So I said, Lord, I'm believing this verse today that you've got benefits for me. Whoever sits there is going to feel convicted and they're going to ask me to swap seats with them. You know, this lady came and she looked at my long legs and she looked at her short African legs and she said, you should be sitting where I'm sitting. I said, would you do that for me? She said, absolutely. She said, so we swap seats. I tell you, all the way along, got to witness to a lady who didn't know the Lord. She was a Somali and she was definitely a Muslim, and got to share with her in the airport. And all the way along, I just saw God's favor. And as I was lying in the bath, I thought about this and I said, Lord, well, do you load us with benefits just today or is it every day? What do you think? Every day. And I thought about that, and as I thought about that, I thought, I need to start expecting that God will give me these kind of benefits every single day. Amen? And I want to speak a word because I believe that when Bill shared today, we should have taken a call that I'm going to do right now, right then. There are people maybe here tonight who have never, ever committed their life to the Lord, and they don't know what it's like to live a life like Bill's that is daily loaded with benefits. And you've still got that gap in your heart. Could we all just close our eyes and just bow our heads for one moment? If you're here tonight, and that's you, and just like Bill all those years, you didn't really know it all. You knew there's a God out there somewhere, but you don't know him, and you'd like to know him tonight. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray with you. Amen. Bless you, sister. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Doesn't matter whether you're an older person or a younger person tonight. If you would like Jesus to save you, that you could know a life daily loaded with benefits, the first one being freedom from sin, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Amen. All right. Anybody else quickly? I'm not going to prolong this. If not, I'm going to pray for this one who's raised their hand. Father, tonight we just would pray for this one sister, Lord, who's laid her hand. Lord, it's her sign that she wants you to come into her life and save her. And so, Lord, as she's done that, Lord God, we just believe that she confesses with her mouth right now, Lord, that you'll come and you'll fill her with your Holy Spirit to rule and reign in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get with you and pray with you afterwards personally, all right? So, these benefits, I thought about you guys loaded with benefits in this scripture, and I wish you'd stop reading my notes because you've already taken some of the stuff I want to use tomorrow, Trevor. Just keep to your own, please. Just you do your thing, Lenny. But you know, those of us who tithe should actually be praying this, shouldn't we? Because the scripture says if you tithe, he says he'll open the windows of heaven. And it took a Jewish guy to come to my church and say to me, David Silver, he said, you people who are tithing should be praying for that blessing. And so I've begun to do that. Because if we look, the Bible says that you are blessed with your father Abraham. Is that true? And as I said to you last night, we are blessed to be a blessing. You know, I did think about bringing some boxes and getting someone like my brother here to stand here, and I begin to load them up and load them up and load them up. And you can only take so much, isn't that right? If we're daily loaded with blessings, we can only take so much, Graham. And if God does open that window of heaven and pour out blessing, the point is that you are not supposed to contain it. Isn't that true? Ministry should be an overflow of what is flowing into your life. And I'm not just talking about material things. It should be an overflow. And so I began to lie there and I began to think about these things in my mind, and I thought it's a good question to ask. Should I be asking God to daily load me with benefits? And then I began to think, and you know, Graham, Jesus asked all sorts of questions, didn't he? And as I lay in the bath there, all of a sudden I began to think about some of the questions Jesus asked. And unfortunately I didn't have pen and paper that works in the bath, and so eventually I had to get out and write all this stuff down. And so tonight I want to give you, and tomorrow, some questions of Jesus and some revelations. And this first one, I didn't like at all. If you have a look at this whole thing, the question that Jesus asks here, he's really talking about coming and he's saying, I'm not here to remove the law, but I am here to fulfill it. Isn't that interesting? And so he asks this question, do you think I'm going to destroy your life? That's the thing I got out of this. I really sensed, Trevor, that as I looked at this, he was saying to me, Jeff, do you think I'm going to destroy your life? Do you think if you surrender this to me, I'm going to destroy it? No, I'm going to fulfill it. And I recognize that there are men and women here tonight that you are scared to surrender what you've got because you think God's going to destroy it or take it off you. I've got great news for you tonight. He's going to fulfill it. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Because that's what that thing is all about, I believe, is the whole question there. He's saying, if you will give me that. And for me, in my testimony, this was the problem that I had. This was my gap from that time when I told you, when I left the church, I thought if I surrender my life to God, he will take it away and he'll destroy it. And I'll become a choir boy. I thought life won't be fun anymore. But you know what? The interesting thing in the Living Bible, it says that the backslider's life is boring. The godly man's life is exciting. And I tell you what, I've never had such excitement as being. Three times now I've been held at gunpoint. That gets pretty exciting, I tell you. That got a little bit too exciting. But there was always something missing. You think about the rich young ruler. There was something missing. He was scared to surrender all his riches and he went away sad. Do not go away sad tonight. Determine what is it that I need to surrender today to the Lord? What is that thing that you are holding on to? I want you to think about how important you are to God. And this next question here, he says, now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, I know God's talking about grass here, but I want you to see something. God is really trying to say to you that grass that can be here today and gone tomorrow, I take a huge amount of effort to clothe that wonderfully. How much more important are you than a piece of grass? Now, you're all saying, Jeff, I'm glad that you're not naked tonight. I'm glad that God clothed you. And I'm very glad that God clothed you all as well. And I've just come from, Burundi, which is supposed to be one of the, I think at the moment it's maybe the third poorest nation in the world. Never saw one naked person. God clothes everybody. Isn't that amazing? I told all those people, and I tell you what, they dress well over there. They dress well. God clothes people. But it's not about the clothes. It's really about how important we are to God. Psalm 139, verse 17 says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Verse 18, "If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." Hallelujah. April, God has had so many thoughts about you that if they were to be numbered, they would be more than the sand. That's how precious you are. And yet the devil comes and tries to say, you're valueless, you're worthless, you can't do all these things. The thing is that he is a liar, and he was a liar from the beginning. Amen? And you are awesome. Isn't that a neat thing? I tell you, I'm not just saying it to April. She's just happened to be sitting on the front row. But if I can name you one by one, I know that the devil says those things because he's told them to me. And the fact is that God sees us as valuable. Amen? How precious are you in his sight? So precious that he has been saying things and thinking things about you since the foundation of the world and even before that. The wonderful thing is that Jesus doesn't save things that are not of worth. Would that be true? Just like you and I put things out on the rubbish, they're not worth. We don't save things that are not of worth. And God, the Father, sent his Son to save you. Would that be true? You have worth. There's an interesting story told of a child who one day was crying, and they discovered that this child had put their hand inside a priceless Chinese vase, and tug and pull as they might and using soap and everything conceivable, they could not get this child's hand out. And eventually they gave up and they broke the vase, only to discover that this little child was holding on to a penny. And the reason that they couldn't get the hand out was because this kid was holding on to this penny, and so a priceless vase was lost for the price of a penny. The point of the story is this. Some of you are holding on to things right now that are totally worthless, and you're being ruined for the price of something. There are some of you are holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness, and your life is being ruined. Okay? Why? Because of some small insult or some small thing that happened. I would guarantee that right within this room there are people here and that you've been hurt by four gospel businessmen. If you haven't been, you've been doing nothing. There'll be people here, you've been hurt by the church. Jesus said offenses must come. So, I mean, I don't need a word of knowledge for that. But if you hold on to that hurt, the vessel that you are will be ruined for holding on to that thing. Is that true? And you are that precious vessel. Why would you allow yourself to be ruined, to hang on to some worthless thing that some person said to you or something that happened to you? Please, tonight, let that go. Do not allow your vessel to be broken and ruined because of some worthless thing that you're holding on to. Is that all right? How precious are you? Well, Jesus said, two sparrows don't fall to the ground that I don't know about you. And he said, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I know some of you are trying to make it easy for him. But you don't need to, all right? He's well able to do it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Hallelujah. What's God saying here? He says, nothing happens to you apart from his will. So those things don't happen unless I let it happen. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men." The price that was paid for each one of us was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That was the price that was paid. And the devil would like to tell you that you have no value. And I can tell you today categorically, you are of huge value. God exchanged his Son for you. Isn't that amazing? Something interesting here. Ownership is what makes us holy. You see, if you go back to the Old Testament, look in Leviticus 27 and 28, you would see that when they gave the offering, it became holy. Why did it become holy? Because God owned it when you gave it to him. Isn't that true? That's why. I mean, you heard today a great message from Trevor. He was saying, listen, when you steal from God his offering, he gets upset about it. Why does he get upset about it? Because it's holy unto him. It's not about the money. It's holy to the Lord. Does that make sense? So you've been bought with a price. The holiness that comes about is ownership to God. And that's why when you and I actually surrender that and say, God, I'm yours, that's when the holiness comes. When we try to continue in our own way, very, very difficult for God. Just a couple of quotes here for you. It says here, though you are one of the teeming millions in this world, and although the world would have you believe that you do not count and that you are but a speck in the mass, God says, I know you. Isn't that wonderful? John 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life that I might know him. Hallelujah. The devil will try to tell you that you're worthless. It's a lie. You just remember, he is a liar. What about this question here that Jesus asks? This is very, very interesting. He said, so I say to you, and I ask, and it will be to you, seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread, any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if a father among you, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that amazing? In Matthew's gospel, it says, how much more will he give good gifts to those of us who ask him? I want you to think about some things here. James 1 says that every perfect gift comes down from above. Do you agree with that? God gives good gifts. And we know that God is merciful. We know he's mighty. We know he's faithful. We know he's forgiving. We know he's love. We know he's understanding. He's eternal. He's holy. He's compassionate. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Who God is? The wonderful thing is he never changes. Isn't that good? And he gives us good gifts. But then he also says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Folks, I need to say to you today that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? I think this theme has been coming through every day I've been here. And this was prepared in Bangkok, just out of the bath. I didn't know what was going to be said beforehand. But what I know is that we need the Holy Spirit desperately. He's the one who needs to run your business. In my church, I may be the senior pastor, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit's in charge. He has to be the one who is in charge. And I think we need to treat others the way we would like to be treated. That's part of this whole verse in Matthew there. When you read that verse, he says, make sure you treat other people the way you need to be treated. That was something that my dad taught me. And I guess the best thing to think about is Corrie Ten Boom said this. She did a demonstration one time from the pulpit. She took a glove and she put it on her hand, and as she put that there, she said, listen, you are the glove. The Holy Spirit is the hand. You might be the one that touches somebody, but the Holy Spirit is behind it. Do you like that thought? Yeah. Folks, you and I just need to be the glove and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Amen? So tonight I encourage you to ask for that. Another thing that Jesus taught through one of his questions was about fruit. He said, here, do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles. And when you look at this scripture, Jesus teaches us a few things, and you know the scripture. I'm not going to leave it up there. I want us to look at what he teaches us. Firstly, he gives us a way to judge character. He says, you will know them by their... If we just judge people by their words, they can tell us how wonderful they are. But we know by their words one thing. We know by their actions something different. Would that be true? Hopefully, the words and the actions would add up. The two of them should be the same. We have, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. There's a bit of a problem with men because most men, they read it like this. They say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and remote control. They like to have that remote control. But Jesus gives us a couple of things to consider here. He says either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You're saying, well, Jeff, that doesn't give us a whole lot of options, does it? Here's a wonderful answer by a great author, J.B. Phillips, who wrote a translation. He said, every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. Is that an awesome quote? I tell you, that's worth writing down, don't you think? The whole point of my message tonight will be really that if we're going to have an altar call tonight, I'm going to be saying, I believe that there's a Holy Spirit that is able to enter into you and change your heart. Do you agree with that? I tell you, that's exciting, isn't it? And do I know it's true? Absolutely. Because I was a mess. I just loved hearing your testimony, brother. I just sort of thought about that. I used to play pool. You and I should have a game afterwards. Probably the trouble is that we can't drink anymore, and so we're probably not quite as good when we're sober. I don't know. But I remember the way I got good at pool wasn't in the freezing works, but I was in teacher's college, and I somehow got myself elected onto the executive council. And we had to have a job each, and my job was to look after the key of the pool table. And that was great. I got free games. So I played so much, I got really good. My mate and I were down at the Poanamu in those days. And we were just cleaning up everything in sight and winning money and doing very, very well. And all of a sudden, one guy came over to me and said, you young fellas are doing pretty good. But he said, it might not pay to win all night, or you might not walk out of here alive. Bruce and I decided we would lose the next game, which we faithfully did, and went home still alive. Jesus asked a neat question here. The guys are out in the boat with him, and a storm comes up. And when they wake up Jesus, he said, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? I believe that fear arises out of not knowing who Jesus is. Because their first statement was, when he calmed the sea, was, what kind of a man is this? Isn't that true? And I have been held at gunpoint, but I've never ever been scared. Why haven't I been scared? Because I know who my God is. Amen? I remember another evangelist guy, he was held up in New York by a guy, and the guy put a gun in his chest and he said, give me your wallet or your life. And my friend looked him in the eye and said, you can't threaten me with eternal life. The guy said, I beg your pardon? He said, you can't threaten me with eternal life. He says, what do you mean? He said, I'm glad you asked that question. And as he began to witness, the gun went lower and lower. He said, listen, it's cold out here. Let's go in. I'll buy you coffee. And over a coffee, he led him to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The thing is, you can have peace in the storms of life if you know who's in the boat with you. Amen. As I prepared this and as I prayed for this message, I want to include something that doesn't relate to these questions as such, but I want to give you 4 points. And if you'll bear with me, these 4 things are for quite a number of people here tonight. And so I think you'll all get something out of it. But there's some people, I just believe that I was supposed to put these slides in. And it's about 4 different storms that may be in your life, or 4 different reactions. How many of you feel that you're in a storm right now? Okay, there's things happening in your life. There's quite a few of you. All right, well, this is for you. One way we can deal with a storm is to rebuke it, all right? We find that here, Jesus is in this storm, and he rebuked it and said, "Be still," in Jesus' name. Isn't that a good thing? Sometimes you and I need to rebuke the storm. Possibly this storm was demonic. There's every possibility, okay? And that we know that he goes from there and he arrives in a place where there's the demoniac, and sometimes we need to take that kind of authority. But certainly there is a faith issue here, isn't there? Because Jesus is quite aware that they don't have the faith. So there's a whole situation here. We know that we need to do that. Now in Jude 9, we find that the Michael the archangel doesn't actually enter into an attack with the enemy. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." Is that true? And so just be careful. Don't go getting into fights that don't belong to you, if I may caution you that, in the demonic realm. But there are some storms you need to rebuke. And I'm not going to develop this. There's a whole teaching in this, but I just want to go through this reasonably quickly because this is just for a few of you. You can look it up for yourself. Read Acts 27 for yourself. You know the story. Paul gets in the ship. He tells them you shouldn't go, but they decide to go. They end up getting into all sorts of problems, and the ride becomes incredibly uncomfortable. Some 20-odd days they go without food. There's the loss of the goods. Everything had to be thrown out. It caused fasting and prayer. There was a delay to the journey. But at the end of it all, God was glorified, and many people came to Christ. Some of you are going through a storm when you have to ride it out. And all of those things will apply. You'll have lost possessions. You'll have got to your knees and fasted and prayed, said, "God, what's happening here? I don't understand this," all kinds of things. But at the end, something good will happen. I guess a good example is Job. But it's interesting here what it says in Job. It says, "He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him by the thunder of his power. Who can understand?" Is that powerful or is that powerful? I'd love to open that up, but I don't want to go into it tonight because this is just for a few of you. One more slide on this whole ride out thing. And that's here in this situation. And we find the prophet here, and he says, "Go out and stand there, and I'm going to pass by you." Guess what? God wasn't in the storm. Is that true? He had to hear the still, small voice of God. For those of you who are in that storm right now and you're riding it out and you think, "I'm going to go bankrupt in this recession and things are really, really tough," just listen for that still, small voice, because God wants to speak to you. Hallelujah. And God certainly doesn't want to destroy you. The third thing that we can do with a storm is to relinquish it. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, he said, "Listen, all you Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but..." Is that good news? I hope there's some people in this category tonight, because this is a really good one. You don't have to do anything. You just have to say, "God, you're going to fight this for me," and you can carry on carrying on. Isn't that a good one? Oh, I love that one. Some storms, God doesn't want us to do anything. He just wants us to trust him. Amen? There's one fourth thing. You're a good faith lady. Amen. There's one more here in relinquish. And Luke 22:32, it's interesting that Simon, Satan wanted to sift him, but God said, "I have prayed for you." Is that good? Here's in my preparation for this, I sense that there are children and grandchildren that you know right now, and they're actually in the devil's clutches, and you're just concerned for them. I want you to know that you have prayed for them. You can leave it to God. Does that encourage some people tonight? I tell you, as I was preparing this, this is all the stuff that was coming out. I said, "Lord, this isn't on my topic." But he said, no, this is for some people. And here's a fourth one that I've added to the three that I had, and that is that God can be a refuge. It says, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall." Isn't that amazing? God is our refuge. Do you like that? And that's what we need to be aware of. Storms often reveal in us what we don't see otherwise. Would you agree with that? In my own life, I have a situation, I went over to Australia, to Sydney, over a year ago. I went to a conference I didn't want to go to and didn't want to spend the money there, but God said go, and I had no idea why I was going. But the reason I was going was that my eldest daughter had wounded me terribly. And as a result of that wound, the devil had come to me and he had lied to me. He'd actually spoken 11 lies to me. And the Bible says if two or three will agree on earth as touching anything, it'll be established. Is that true? And because I had not renounced those as lies but had agreed with them, the devil had got a foothold in my life. I wasn't getting into sin, but I'd lost my passion, I'd lost my zeal. And I went over to the Wild at Heart message and sat there, and the first night the speaker got up and he says, it's all about your heart. And on the second day, he took us aside and he gave us that message about those lies that the devil spoke. And he sent us off out into the Sydney bush for 45 minutes. And I wrote down those 11 lies. And I said, this is what the Bible says. This is the truth. And the truth set me free. Amen. And I came away from that with my passion restored and my zeal restored. There was just one problem. I wanted my daughter to say, I forgive. Oh, sorry, Dad, sorry. I wanted her to say sorry. But that night I visited a guy who had been an elder in my church, and he was now going to Brian Houston's church. And so we went to Brian's church for the 5 o'clock service, and I'm sitting there, and Brian comes to the platform with his son, and his son begins to share how he had been a bit of a scallywag and all sorts of things, not really doing bad stuff, but just some stuff that was a bit edgy, and how he had really now come to a place where he's totally serving the Lord. And they're talking from the prodigal son, Luke 15. And then Brian turns up where I'm sitting in the balcony and says, you know, that person who has offended you may never say sorry, but you need to run to them and love them anyway. I said, look somewhere else, point somewhere else. I mean, what's this picking on me? I've had a hard enough weekend as it is, and you want to get me. I was in a storm. And that night I had to say, Lord, if my daughter never says sorry to me, I'm just going to run to her. I'm just going to love her anyway. Amen. The wonderful thing is that I came home and my daughter came to live with us for what, 4 months, Joanne? 5 months. And within the first week, she went to every member of the family and said, I'm sorry. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I just had to surrender that thing I was holding on to that was ruining this vessel. Does this begin to make some sense to you all? The result is when we do all that, of course, as it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And will he not acquit all the wicked? And the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. I tell you what, he may be right now having his way in your life through that storm. And it says, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I want you to see that New Zealand is called Aotearoa, the land of the long white. God has had his foot on this nation for a long time. Hallelujah. Isn't that neat? And everywhere his foot has gone is whose? His. Do you like that thought? That's absolutely free. You can have that extra. It's got nothing to do with the message, but I thought I'd throw that in. So what's God doing right now in the storm that you're facing? What does he want you to do? Maybe he wants you to rebuke it. You need to stand up and fight. Maybe you need to relinquish it. Maybe you just need to ride that thing out. Or maybe you need to just get into that cleft in the rock that is the Lord and take refuge from the storm. All right, let's get back to why are you fearful, which is where we started before we got interrupted. I wish you people would stick to the topic. Just let me finish this message, all right, because I've only got a certain amount of time. So faith is trusting in advance what will make sense in reverse. How many of you know that looking backwards, you can then say, ah, now I know what God was doing. Amen? Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. I encourage you to read George Mueller's book that came from. It's absolutely wonderful. It really, really is. And faith goes into operation when there is no answers. Hallelujah. So, do you believe that he's able? How do we get that faith? Well, I love what this man says here. Matthew, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him And Jesus said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be." And his eyes were open. According to your faith. We get what we believe for. Is that true? That would appear to be the thing. I need to say to you today that there is a difference between facts and truth. The fact is that you may have cancer. The truth is that Jesus heals. Amen? The fact is that you might be in a storm. The truth is that God's doing something in that storm. Amen? Too many people get caught up with the facts and forget what the truth is. Would that be true? So where do we get that faith from? What is the answer if we're fearful in that storm? I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, "I prayed for faith and thought that one day faith would come down and strike me like lightning, but faith did not seem to come. One day I read the 10th chapter of Romans. It said, 'Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.' I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since." Is that a good answer, Trevor? Let me say something that you need. Just get a hold of this, and it'll just spin around for a little bit, and we'll make it stop. It says, don't go to God with your problem. Go to the Word of God with your problem, and take the Word of God to the Lord. Is that a good idea? The faith that you need is right there in your Bible. Just feel to share something with you. I didn't have this in mind, so I just want to. This is for somebody here. A few years ago, I went up to the Promise Keepers Speakers Summit in Denver, in Colorado. I arrived at midnight. I was sharing a room with Paul Zabriskie. I woke him up. I shouldn't see why he should be asleep, but I'm awake. I said, "Paul, are you awake?" He says, "Yes, I am now. Thank you very much." And I began to talk to him until he couldn't get back to sleep. And we were blessed in the room that we had because I'd gone up there a number of times and I'd gone to witness to one of the guys only to find out that he was one of the helpers at Promise Keepers. And hopeless witnessing to him because he was already saved. But he got promoted to become a manager and he said, "Jeff, when you're coming up next, let me know, I'll upgrade you." And sure enough, we were on the top floor. Well, in the next morning, we got up and we rushed down and we worked all day into the night. And we did that for 3 days. And on the last night, when we finally finished, Paul actually went to meet his daughter who was working on the snowfields there. And I had the place to myself. And in the morning, I got up and I didn't have to go anywhere. And so I opened this book that had been on the coffee table. I hadn't looked at it the whole time I'd been there. I opened it up and had a look inside. And it said, "You are staying on the fifth floor. You have your own personal dining room. Your key will open it." I thought that door I walked past every morning that was locked, my key. I went around, opened it up. Sure enough, I had been eating with the peasants. Just kidding, all right? I had my own dining room and all my food was free and I'd been paying for breakfast. I read the next page. Told me I had free use of the golf course. Told me who had designed it. I had a club cart that would go with it. I could have clubs free of charge. And I read through this book all these things that I could do totally free of charge. I never did one of them. When I went to check out, the manager said, "Well," he said, "were you blessed by all I gave you?" I said, "No." I said, "I never did one of them." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I didn't read the book until today." But how many of us are missing out on the promises of God? Because you haven't read the Bible today. I'd love to ask for a show of hands who read their Bible today. I did. Amen. We need to do it in the morning because there's no point in, you know, if you read it at night, you can't go and play golf at night. Amen? If you read it at night and you find that there's a promise there, oops, it's too late, you've missed it. Now is now. Amen? We need to do it at the right time. So I just want to encourage you. The faith that you need is in the Bible. Get into it. Get up early. Seek the Lord. I'll finish with this last point, and this is to look for the lost. He said, "What do you think?" That's the question that Jesus asked. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray and does not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying, and if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Amen? What a wonderful scripture. Some things here. My question for you tonight is, what do you think about the lost? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Isn't that true? That Somali girl I sat next to in the Nairobi airport, you know, I gave her my neat line that I save for Muslims. I said, do you believe that Jesus is a prophet like every good Muslim? She said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe that a prophet always tells the truth? She said, absolutely, that's what the Quran says. I said, then when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by him, he was telling the truth. Muslims don't like that very much. But, you know, she edged her way around that question. And that's the first time I hadn't worked with a Muslim. She kind of sidestepped me. And so I said, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, what do I need to say to her? And this is what I said to her. This is what threw her. Because she told me that all Somalis are liars and all Somalis are cheats. Now, I didn't say that. She said that. I witnessed with that, but she said it. And I said to her, I said, well, if the Quran tells you, which you tell me, that you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't lie, I said, how come the Quran has had no fruit in the Somali people? She had no answer for that. She said, well, what about you Christians? I said, well, there's some people who call themselves Christians. And then I said, they are the real thing. And I said, I'm a real deal. I said, the Word of God has transformed my life. And I shared something with her. I tell you what, I couldn't stop her asking questions after that. Amen? I want you to know that there is many, many opportunities that you have to just witness with people. I've led people to the Lord on airplanes. In fact, I remember being, Joanne and I went up to Seattle, Washington. She flew home and I was flying to a conference and I left her at one end of the airport. I went down to the other end of the airport. I mean, this is how dumb I was. I was thinking, I mustn't sit next to this girl because she's very attractive and I've just left my wife. I won't sit there. But there was nowhere else to sit except there. And so I thought, well, look, I need to sit down. I was tired. I'd walked about 4 miles across this airport. So I sat with my back to her and I said hello to these old people who were very harmless. And they just ignored me. And so the young girl, who was attractive, felt sorry for me, so she begins talking to me. And I'm thinking afterwards, I mean, what possible trouble could I have got into in an airport lounge filled with 200 people anyway? Anyway, so I turned around to talk to this girl, and immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this girl has got a charm around her neck. I couldn't see it. She had on a polo neck jersey and a coat. It was snowing outside. And she said it was given to her by a boyfriend at age 20, and ever since then her life has been a mess. I thought, Lord, I haven't even said hello to her yet, and I've got all this information. So I thought, well, obviously we're going to be boarding soon. So I said to her, I said, excuse me. I said, before you say anything to me, I said, you are wearing a pendant around your neck. It was given to you by your boyfriend at age 20, and ever since you had that, I said, your life's been a mess. She said, that's true. And she pulled it out. How did you know that? I said, God told me. Who's God? She said, oh, I'm glad you asked that question. I very quickly led her to the Lord. She said, what do I do about this charm? Break it off, went in the bin. But there were demonic forces that had come into her. So as we're standing boarding the plane, I'm delivering her of demonic forces in the airport. She said, well, what do I do now? I said, you need to read the Bible. She said, I haven't got one. I said, here, have mine, give her that. She read it on the plane. She said, what church do you go to? I said, Assembly of God. She said, is there Assembly of God in New York? That's where she was going. I said, absolutely, I can point you to one Times Square. I said, but it doesn't matter which church you go to. You just need to be there. What am I saying? You can reach out to the lost. Amen? Every one of us has a part to play. Secondly, don't go and search for the lost one. Sorry, don't you go and search for the one lost one. The gospel is good news only if it arrives in time. Is that true? I have a friend, he was asked to go and see a friend of his, but the day dawned like the beautiful weather that we have here in Napier all the time, and he went fishing. When he came home, his friend had died. He missed the moment. I tell you what, the gospel's timely as well. Isn't that true? Doesn't he rejoice more over finding the lost one than the 99 that doesn't go astray? Isn't that true? I misplaced my air ticket. The Africans love to carry your stuff for you. And they carry my Bible, they carry my notes, and they just like to do it. And I've got used to it, and I let them do it. But the thing was that I was carrying it in one of these, and somehow the air ticket fell out. And I suddenly realized I was stranded in the Congo. I tell you what, I was so relieved when I found my ticket. Amen? But how many people have lost their ticket to heaven, and God is so relieved when they find it again? Amen? As are we. There's a subtle false teaching that says we can be evangelical without being evangelistic. It has us believe we go to church rather than we are the church. Ooh, well said, April. Good comment. What's the application for us tonight? I wonder if there's a part in your life tonight that you need to surrender to God. Something that you've been holding on to that you think he'll ruin it if you give it to him. I want you to know that he wants to fulfill it. Amen? What about the value? I've made this statement on here that there's no wax in me. I didn't tell the story. I better tell it so you understand why that's there. In the days of pottery, they used to, when they'd fire it, sometimes they'd get little wee cracks in it. And so they'd fill it with wax and varnish over the top so you wouldn't see it. But when they got a perfect pot, they would always put on the bottom, no wax. Amen? You and I are perfect because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not because we're sinless, but because of him. God doesn't need to wax us. Hallelujah. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Invite him to come and change your character tonight. If you believe that there's a Holy Spirit, we also believe he can change us. Is that true? And Bill, did you say he's finished with you yet? No, he hasn't. He hasn't finished with me. I know that. He's doing stuff all the time. Choose to go to the Word for the faith that you need, for the situation or the storm that you are facing right now. And lastly, pray and say, Lord, show me a sheep. Show me a sheep that I can reach. You know what? As I prayed this prayer and preparing this, God gave me the name of a couple in my Rotary Club. They said, Jeff, you've become president this year. We would like you to like to come and visit your church. And they haven't come yet. And God said, go and ask them. So I said, listen, I said, this week, I said, I'm going to be in Napier. I said, the next week, we've got a visiting speaker, and it won't be appropriate for you to come. But the week after that, I said, I'll be speaking. And I said, my wife and I would like you to come to church, and would you come to supper? He said, Jeff, I would love to come. Amen? It was as simple as an invitation. I believe that we get intentional about it. We need to ask. Now, I know the way that we've worked, we're right on 9 o'clock. The way I'd like us to do this is that I would like us to break into a group of 4 people. 5 if you really have to be disobedient. If you really want to be disobedient. But 4 would work really, really well. I'm going to leave that on the screen. And I'd like you to just quickly share on maybe one of those things where there's, maybe you're in a storm. Maybe there's something fearful. Just maybe you can go through those things. Just share very, very quickly. And then after you've all shared, appoint one person to be a leader, because otherwise you guys will talk too long. And we need to go home. And then after you've shared in your group, I want you to pray one for another. Would that be a good thing to do? Do you know what? I did this. I practiced this knowing that I was preparing this for you guys. When I came back, I had a men's camp and I did this. And I broke into groups. And in my group, when we got to that question about is there a sheep that you know have gone astray, one of the guys looked at me and he said, well, actually, he said, that sheep's probably me. I said, well, where are you with the Lord? He said, probably about step 1. I said, does that mean you're not saved? He said, no, I'm not. I said, would you like to take a step toward the Lord tonight? He said, yeah, I think I would. I said, well, you know, I said, if you take one step, I said, and draw near to God, he draws near to you. I said, he takes a lot bigger step. So I said, why don't you just surrender everything to him tonight? Yeah, okay, he said. And the guy next to me said, excuse me, I've been witnessing to this guy for 5 years. He said, you can't do that to me. Hallelujah. Does it matter? Amen? All right, you have got, how long have we got, Graham? As long as it takes. Got plenty of time. Would you divide into 4? Just share in the group that you're in. And if you have to have 5, it's not going to be a problem. I trust you. I'm just kidding. But let's just take some time to share with one another, go through those areas, share what touched you, and pray for one another. Amen?
Now, it's my pleasure to introduce you to a visitor from Australia. Is Bill here? Bill Scrove, where are you, Bill? That's good. Are you ready to talk now? Good on you. I don't know Bill at all, but I've seen him around and he's been introduced to us, and it's great to have him come over. He's the national president, is that right? I got the right title. Not the titles matter, do they? But he's taken on the responsibility, and that's always a difficult job, of getting a group of guys to agree on anything. But he's done it. He's got broad shoulders. and he's running the FGB Fellowship in Australia. So I'd like to come up and just share something of your life story. Welcome, Bill Scrope. You can either wander freely or you can use that, whatever you like. I'm going to pray for you before we start.
Oh, good idea.
Father, we thank you for this servant of yours. I always love it when there's a man who's prepared to serve you and put his life on the line, because you get all sorts of questions and difficulties, and it takes a man of real courage to handle the responsibilities and then bring in return a blessing back to the fellowship and other men. So, Father, I pray that you would help Bill to share with us tonight those things in his experience that will be valuable to us to hear tonight. We ask a blessing and anointing upon everything he says in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, it's great to be here. We've been welcomed warmly, and I thank you for that. Joy and I, Joy, stand up. There's my wife there, if anyone's not. Up again, Joy. They just.
That's a standing joke.
I love to hear that, because it makes me feel like home. Well, I want to share a little bit of my testimony. I've been given just a short time, but I just want to share a little bit of where, a little bit of background, quick background of where I come from. Joy and I have been married 30 years this year, and Joy was 18 years old when I married, and I was 20. And we have five children, four boys and a girl. One little boy didn't make it. He died at birth. 22 years ago, but we believe he's gone to be there before us, and we'll see him one day. I grew up without a father's love. Now, I know my mother loved me very much, but a boy needs his father's love, and all I got, I can never remember sitting on my father's knee, never. Never remember him putting his arm around me and saying, "I love you, son." And all I got was harsh discipline and beatings. I don't know why that was. My brother was different. He was a year older than I. I think it may have something to do with the culture. Maybe the way he... Look, we all carry baggage over the years. I understand that. And as a little boy, you don't know any of that. I just thought I was a bad kid. Just a bad boy, and that's just the way it was. I... When I was about 8 years old, my father said in a fit of rage, "I wish you'd never been born." And something inside me went hard, and I got angry that particular day. And I began to feel such an emptiness in my life. I thought I was no good. If the people the closest to you tell you you're no good, at that very early age, you believe that you're no good. And it was just the way it was. But no one was ever going to treat me like my father did. I was determined that when he beat me, I wouldn't cry anymore. I became really hard inside. There was times when I can remember most of the arguments in the house were about me. My mother would be, she would be hit as well. And he would come into the room. I'd sometimes go to bed with no food. I made up for it later. But I remember he would come into the room, and especially after report times at school, because I lost interest in life, just to put it bluntly. And I remember he would come in the room and he'd point in the dark and, the big monster at the door, and he'd say, "It's all your fault that we argue, you know." And it was a very tough time. When I left school at 14 years old. I had no interest in school. I went to a Christian Brothers school, and he came to me one day and he said, "Look," he said, "the best thing for you is to go and get a job, go and work on your father's farm." He said, "You're wasting your time, my time, and your father's money." And at that stage, as if I could care about my father's money. really didn't care about that, but that was one of the happiest days of my life, but it was also one of the saddest days because there was nowhere else to work. And I don't know, I went to work on the farm. I don't know how we didn't kill each other that year because it was a tough year. And then I had 16 full-time jobs from the age of 14 to 26, in and out of jobs. I had no peace and I had no tolerance for authority at all. So now that means one thing, fighting. And I spent my time in pubs and clubs. I became a very good pool player at the Abattoirs where I began to work. And I got a lot of good recognition there because when you play pool and you stay on the table and you win all their money, at first they like it, but then they start to hate you for it. And but I can remember many times, I got involved in a lot of stuff, and I'm just trying to find some purpose and peace in life. And I can remember going home at night. We would be playing on the pool table, and we'd get off the pool table when we wanted to get off the pool table because we were very good at playing pool. And birds of a feather flock together, and you find people that are like you. And I can remember, waking up in the morning with my clothes on because I couldn't remember going home. I can't remember being there. I don't know how I got home. My pockets were full of money, and I just woke up with my clothes on. And just the way it was. Many times that happened. And I'd sometimes wake up and I'd be thinking, oh, God, I'm still here. I really wanted to die, I just didn't want to be around anymore. And I'd get into fights. Most everyone that I had fights with were all taller than I was. And I remember shaping up to my father. I shaped up to my father once and he said, if you hit me, he said, you better make it a good one. He said, because if I get up, I'll kill you. And I learned a lot from that because I thought, I've got to hit them hard enough that they don't get up. That's what I got out of that, because if they get up, they'll kill me. And so I wouldn't stop until they stopped moving, or there was a lot of blood. Blood was an indicator they were pretty sore, and that's just how it was. There was a lot of close calls. One of the biggest fears I had was I'm probably going to kill someone, or someone will kill me, and I'll end up being in prison for the rest of my life. That was one of my biggest fears. I had friends who were in prison. I had friends. One of my best friends was in and out of prison all the time, and that's how I met Joy. That's Joy's brother, and he's a lovely guy, but just had problems growing up. It's just the way life is sometimes. I came to the conclusion that I couldn't work for anyone, because usually all end up in tears. Most of the time, there's. I answered that in the paper and said, business of your own. Start part-time, work into full-time. Small layout required. I thought, that's for me. So I started this business of my own, and that was the beginning of a sales career, which eventually led to me getting into the business that we're into today. That's just a quick background of where I come from. And I'd just like to share what changed my life. What happened? Because it was pretty dramatic. This fellow I got involved with, this business, I thought, I never heard of it before. When I first heard of the business, I thought, yeah, that'll do me, whatever it is, start part-time, go full-time, because I just went in and out of jobs all the time. And the guy was going to pick me up to go to a meeting in Melbourne. And this guy was so punctual that, you had to be ready. Anyway, he didn't turn up. And I said to Joy, where's Doug? He's late. He eventually turned up and he said, jump in the car, I'll tell you what happened. I jumped in the car and we're going down the road. He said to me, my dad had a stroke in the toilet. And he said, we had to break the door down and get him out. And he said, I pray that the Lord would take him home because I know I'll see him again. And when he said those words, there was a love for this man, Dad, He had his love for his dad so deep. And to me, when I heard those words, it was like a stab in the heart, because I couldn't care if I never saw my father again. I left home at 18 years old on the day I got my license. Got my car months before that. The day I got my license, I looked over my shoulder driving down the road and I said, I will never live there again. And I didn't go back for a long, long time. If it wasn't for my beautiful mother, I would never have gone back. But, you know, I tried to leave home many times, walked down the road and came back crying, not for me, but because of the pain that I would cause my mother. She just, every chance she had, she gave me a hug and a kiss and told me everything would be all right. But as I said, a little boy needs his dad. He looks up to his dad. And so, you know, when Doug said that, I actually said that to him. And he said, look, what about your heavenly father? And I didn't think, ever thought much about my heavenly father. I did grow up, we grew up as a Catholic, in a Catholic church, and went to church when we got to the point where we just didn't want to go anymore. Mum used to send us on her bikes, but we never went there. And we never got there for some reason. But, you know, it was just like that. And then, you know, he said, what about your heavenly father? And I said, well... And he said, would you like to come along to our church? And I'd grown to really respect this guy. If it had been anyone else, I would have told him where to, you know. Because I had really no interest. I knew all about the church that I'd ever wanted to know. We, as you get older, you realise what's going on. And so I had no interest in that. And then I said to him, I'll come. And I went home and I said to Joy, Doug's invited us to his church. I said, but I'm not going to go. And she said, well, are you a man of your word or not? And I said, well, you're coming with me. And we didn't go that first Sunday. He told me that the Texans were coming. I don't know who the Texans were, but anyway, we didn't get there. But we got there the next week, and I said to Joy in the car, I said, give me all the money, because churches, they just want your money. And she gave me the $20. We never had much. And anyway, we got there, and I remember walking up to the front. I remember walking up to this church, little church. We parked our car, got the kids out. Walked up this little church and a guy came out with a suit like yours. And I thought, yeah, this guy wants my money. That's all. Have a look at him. He just wants my money. I could see he was so slick. And not at all. You are slick though.
I'll take
it. And he put his hand out to shake hands and I just sort of brushed it one side and went up the stairs. And I said to Joy, look, we're going to stay at the back here. We'll find a spot at the back. And as soon as we spot Doug, it was crowded like this. And as soon as we spot Doug, I'll wave and then we can go because we're been. And I've honoured my commitment. Anyway, we got there. The Texans were still there because the place was really packed. And they had these ushers and they led us through. And we sat right in the middle and we were trapped. I couldn't get out. Anyway, we sat there and we listened to the preacher. This guy got up. They said he was the preacher. He had a collar and tie on. And they introduced his kids and his wife. And that was all strange to me because I only knew priests with the collar back to front. It was really strange to me. And I listened to the guy and he got his Bible out and he started reading stories. And I liked it. It was a good story. It was a Baptist church and they really know you knew how to give a good story. And I got in. You know, I thought, this is all right. Anyway, that was the last time I was coming, of course. I was trapped and I had to get out. Anyway, we got to the door and they file out in single file at the Baptist church. They want to shake your hand. And we filed out and we got to the door. He grabbed hold of my hand and he walked me over here like this. So I reckon someone told him we were there. It took me years to work that out. And anyway, he started talking to me. He was a lovely old guy. He was in. He was 50, and I've turned 50 this year. He wasn't so old after all. But he said he was 50. I can remember that, and I thought, oh, old guy, not bad. You know. And anyway, he started talking about farm stuff, and, you know, he came from the Mallee and tractors and bulldozers and stuff, and that was really interesting. And then he said to me, "Would you like me to visit? Can I visit you? Can I give you a ring and come and visit?" And I said, "Yeah." I mean, I wanted to talk about religious stuff. There was things that I, every time I, usually when I wanted to talk about religious stuff, we were all drunk, and you know, no one had any answers, but it would always come up. And anyway, I thought, it'd be good to talk to a guy, you know, man of God, and all that sort of stuff. And anyway, about a week or two later, he did ring, and he turned up, and he sat in the lounge, and we sat there for about 2.5 hours talking about everything except religion. And I thought, I had to bring it up, because I thought, he's not going to bring it up. So I brought it up, and I started to tell him about this emptiness that I've had in my life as far as I can remember. And I said, you know, and it's getting worse, because I started drinking again after we got married, and things weren't good, and I really knew that I was going down the wrong road. But anyway, he said, look, he explained to me how, you know, God had made us with a little spot in our heart that only he can fill. And he explained it very clearly, and then he said, that can be gone tonight. And I thought, is this guy making fun of me? Because this is not going tonight. I knew that. And he said, it's just a simple prayer. Would you like to say it? I said, no. No, I wouldn't. And I felt like getting up and giving him a punch in the face, because I felt insulted. Because this wasn't going tonight. This was something serious. This was something I wanted to talk about. And anyway, he just sort of ignored me, and he flicked over to Joy, who was sitting on the couch. They hadn't said a word all night. And he said to her, would you like to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? And she said, yes, I would. And I said, what? I said, well, I'll do that too. I said, because we've done everything together all our lives since we've met each other. She was only 16 when I met her. And I thought, if when he goes, he can laugh at both of us, because I always felt like people were laughing at me. And anyway, he said, would you like to close your eyes and bow your head? Oh, yeah. So I closed my eyes and bowed my head. And we started saying this prayer, and I'm thinking, if my mates could see me now. I'm getting sucked into this thing. I really felt like that, you know. And I thought, if my mates could see me now, there's a spot at the pub for me there. They're all drinking around the bar. And I thought, if they could see me. And then his voice, as clear as you guys are sitting here, spoke directly into my mind. And it was really loud. And it said, if you don't take this seriously, you'll never walk this way again. And I thought, what was that? It stopped me dead in my tracks, and I started to hear this guy, and I was repeating everything he said really, really hard. I didn't want to miss a word. I thought, this could be something, I don't know, but this was unusual. And I started to repeat everything, and I was really clear about it. And when he finished, he said, did you feel anything? And I said, no, I never felt a thing. Although I'm not going to tell him anything. I didn't even know what I felt. And I felt something all right. For the first time in my life, I felt like a feeling of coming home. I felt like I hopped up on Jesus' knee, and I've never been game to get off it. Never been game to get off it to this day. And he just put his arm around me and gave me a big hug. And he's been taking stuff out and putting stuff in all the way, right up until today. You know, which is when I think I've got it all cleared, he finds something else, just the way he is. And I can remember the next day I went to work. I'd got this new job position in this company. I was driving a truck, and I ended up being a salesperson for this guy. And we moved into I got a new shop, and I was looking after that one. He was upstairs training me, and I went up and I said, g'day, Frank. I said, oh, look, I said to him, I became a Christian last night. I had this overwhelming feeling to tell someone. The guy never said that, but I felt like I had to tell someone. Something happened. And anyway, he said, yeah, well, he said, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we're all Christians, get back to work. Oh, okay. Reality has hit. We're all Christians. Oh. Okay. So anyway, that was fair enough. Went back to work. Now, can I remember a few days after that, I was out the front and I was swearing like, I was F and C, everything in my life, everything. There was, I didn't care who was there. It just, I remember girls used to say to me, gee, you swear a lot. I said, no, I don't. I didn't even know I was swearing. That's how often I swore. And anyway, I was talking to these tilers and contractors and stuff out the front, and I was saying, you know, using this language, and all of a sudden I felt an embarrassment come over me that I never felt before. The only time I can ever remember that when I got caught smoking behind the shed at 9 years old by my mother, and that was pretty uncomfortable. Anyway, I sort of tried to dismiss it, and in the afternoon the same thing happened, but all of a sudden I saw this vision of me sitting on the couch that night, inviting the Lord Jesus into my life. He made it very clear it was him. And the very first thing he did was clean up my filthy tongue. That's the very first thing. I just want to say that we don't choose to be victims in life, but we can choose to stay there. You can make your choice today. Because I'm sure tonight there'll be an appeal for those of you who have come along that have never, who don't know much about this stuff, who don't know much about, you know that something's knocking on your heart, but you don't know what it is. Well, it's the Lord Jesus knocking on your heart. And whoever brought you along tonight, you go and see them, because they've got a little bit more information to tell you about this wonderful new life. It's not called born again for nothing. You truly are born again. And I haven't said much about my business. The whole family is in business with us, our boys. My eldest son's 28. He's the general manager of the company. My twin boys are 27. They run divisions of the company. My daughter runs another department. She's 21. It's, you know, look, I think it's a testimony of God's love and God's power in the life of our family. He's truly blessed our family. And you know, I can spend another hour talking about the business side of things and what the miracles God has done there. You know, we started this business less than 5 years ago. I've been in business for about 20 years running a contracting business. But in the last 5 years, we opened up a tile shop. We had no need, we had no reason to, sorry, I should say, we had no place opening up a tile shop in our town with 9 tile shops in our town. But the Lord led, through a wonderful word of prophecy, the Lord led me to open up that tile shop less than 4 years ago. And before we left to come here, my son did the figures. And he said, by the end of the financial year, we'll reach $1.47 million this financial year. And we started with a $1,500 credit card each, the four partners, with three partners, my two sons and myself. That was less than 4 years ago. So God has done a tremendous thing there. That's a powerful testimony. I could share it maybe next time on something there. But, you know, as I said, I haven't shared that much about it. But you see, if things aren't right in here, it doesn't matter what your car looks like. It doesn't matter how many homes you've got. It doesn't matter, you know what the size of your business is. You never have enough. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it's like chasing the wind if you aren't having got peace in here with God. And I just want to finish off with a little story that I read a while back, which I love it. It talks about the wealthy Baron Fitzgerald had only one son and heir who died after leaving home. This was a tragedy from which the father never recovered. As his wealth increased, the Baron continued to invest in paintings by great masters. And when he died, his will was found to call for all the paintings to be sold. Because of their quality and artistic value, messages were sent out to the museums and collectors advising of this huge sale. When the day of the auction came, a large crowd assembled, and the lawyer read from Fitzgerald's will. It instructed that the first painting to be sold was that of my beloved son. The portrait was by an unknown artist, and it was of very poor quality. The only bidder was a little old servant who had known and loved the boy. For a small sum of money, which he didn't have much, he bought it for its sentimental value and the memories it held of him. The attorney again read from the will, "Whoever buys my son gets all. The auction is over." Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's how to stop worrying and start living life. Don't pass up this wonderful opportunity tonight. You're receiving more than you think you know. God bless you. Thank you.